Thanks, Amy, very much indeed. And do keep that open if you've got it in front of you, page 944, because I'm now going to try and explain some of that and give it a bit of context of what we're doing here this evening. The question I'd like to put before us is, what kind of a deacon does Emmanuel Church Dublin need, or indeed any church where Jordan might later serve? What kind of deacon is needed? What does Jordan need to be, both now and wherever the Lord wants him to serve in the future? It's a really important question, because what makes good leadership is very little understood and rarely practiced in any sphere of 21st century Western life. And sadly, it is very true of Jesus' own church. We need to admit that, honestly, that leadership is not well practiced in Jesus' church. That was certainly true of the church in Ephesus, to which this letter is addressed, 1 Timothy. It was written, the letter to the church in Ephesus was written about a year or two after, this letter, 1 Timothy, was written about a year or two after his letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is also in our New Testament Bibles, and some 12 years after his first brief visit to Ephesus, followed by a much longer stay, and then a final visit when Paul, the apostle, the writer of this letter, met with some of the leaders of the church in Ephesus, but actually met them in Miletus, just outside Ephesus. And in this final visit, of at least of that time, that he paid to Ephesus, he speaks to the leaders of the church, and he warns them with these words. These are from Acts chapter 20. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Well, that was a sober warning, wasn't it, in Paul's last visit, and it appears to be exactly what happened within the church in Ephesus. Within 5 or so years of his departure, having spent 3 full years in Ephesus, by the time we get to this first letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this: "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." Paul, it appears, had had to act with considerable forcefulness, and has actually, as he says in chapter 1, verse 20, handed over 2 false teachers to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. It's no wonder, is it, that the choice of leaders is so critical in this short letter, the choice of a new leadership, a new generation, as indeed it is for churches like Emmanuel here in Dublin in the 21st century. So with that in mind, let us pray now for God's help as we come to this. Almighty and eternal God, you alone work great marvels. We ask you now to send down your gracious Spirit on all Christian people, especially our bishops and pastors and the congregations in their care. Pour on them the continual dew of your blessing, that we may truly please you. Grant this for the honour of Jesus Christ, our advocate and mediator. Amen. Let me make a few more introductory points before drawing more deeply on the 1 Timothy 3 passage that was read to us. You see, what we're focusing on this evening is what all of the ACE, the Anglican Convocation Europe churches, believe, and what lies behind the wording and the liturgy of this evening's service is summarized in what is known as the Jerusalem Declaration, which was produced by 1,000 Christian Anglican leaders in 2008 in Jerusalem. I had the privilege to be there, and I remember the emotional moment of the gathering of people from all over the world in Jerusalem to reaffirm the biblical roots of Anglicanism in the face of many who were leaving the Bible to one side. And as well as upholding the Bible, the Jerusalem statement says this: we recognize that God has called and gifted bishops, presbyters, and deacons in historic succession to equip all the people of God for their ministry in the world. We uphold the classic Anglican ordinal as an authoritative standard of clerical orders. The Anglican ordinal is that part of the Book of Common Prayer from way back in 1662, which we are following today, albeit in slightly more updated English language. And in the ordinal, it says that those who are to be bishops or presbyters, often known as priests in some parts of the world, or deacons, are to be called, tried, examined, and known to have such qualities as are requisite for the same. That's what we were doing earlier as Kieron presented Jordan to me. But also by public prayer, well, we've been doing that as well, and with the imposition of hands, were approved and admitted thereunto by lawful authority. And that is what we're going to be doing in a few minutes, Lord willing. So those local elements, but also with me representing the wider universal church around the world and down the centuries. One last thing before we dive in. Deacons first emerge in the New Testament, a sort of equivalent of Old Testament Levites for those who know their Old Testaments. But they come in some form but without the label of deacon. In Acts chapter 6, which we talked about earlier in my prayer when I prayed about Stephen, the apostles were looking for help to enable them to focus on teaching the word and prayer. And they asked the congregation to choose. It was the congregation choosing, not the apostles choosing seven men of good reputation and demonstrated godliness, who were then presented to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. And although they were chosen to meet the practical needs of that particular situation, they included people like Stephen, who was the first martyr, not because he was good at helping and serving at tables, but because of what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a preacher. And Philip, the evangelist, was another one, the one who explained the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, which led to his becoming a Christian, putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and being baptized. And they were important, these deacons, because as Acts 6 says, the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Maybe that's something we should be praying for Jordan for in his ministry, that the word of God would continue to grow. It's what I put in the front of the Bible that I will present to him, and it's what I will be praying for him, Lord willing, in the days to come. So what the Jerusalem Declaration is trying to do is to return us to these biblical roots that we've got here, at least in part, in 1 Timothy 3. And I hope you see some of these elements in what we have done or what we will be doing today. Now, in some other denominations, and there may be some of these represented here, deacons are concerned solely with practicalities. They do the stuff about making things happen. But for Anglicans, we recognize this rather wider perspective where people like Stephen and Philip, yes, they were chosen to perform a very practical task, but actually had considerable responsibilities beyond that. So back now to our passage in 1 Timothy 3, and let me draw our attention to three necessary features of the diaconate, which is the word for deacons, that Jordan is called to today. And it's necessary both for him, so obviously I hope he's listening, but it's also good for all of us to be aware, and I'll explain why. So the first thing that Emmanuel Church needs is godly deacons. We've already talked about the crisis of leadership that there was in the church in Ephesus that necessitated Paul leaving Timothy in Ephesus to put things right. So things had gone wrong, even within a very short time of even such a qualified person as the Apostle Paul. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about the leadership of overseers. If you look at the top of this paragraph at the beginning of the chapter, he talks about overseers or bishops and deacons. And in addressing Timothy and the Ephesians on this, he shows how important good leadership was in Ephesus and is today in Dublin. That is why it starts in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Yes, he's referring to the office of overseer, not deacon here. But look at verse 8, deacons likewise must be. And Jordan as a deacon is addressed here as well as wider leadership. Now, New Testament church leadership and the job descriptions are pretty fluid. But perhaps, I don't know whether with you, but it may grate slightly with you to hear that aspiring to the office of overseer seems perhaps a little bit on the ambitious side. And certainly where I come from, I'm not very keen on people demonstrating that kind of ambition, certainly not within church circles. But actually, what he's doing, Paul is doing here, is showing how important good leadership is, and when not done well, it damages the church. Hymenaeus and Alexander from chapter 1 had done a lot of damage, and many of the problems in the New Testament churches were owing to bad leadership, and the same is true for churches around the world today. So this is important for Jordan and for all of us. It's also important because of the importance of the church. When Paul addressed the Ephesian leadership on his final visit that I've already quoted from, he had said this, pay careful attention to yourselves, that's you, the leaders, and to all the flock, that's those you've come to serve, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. God the Holy Spirit is involved in the selection of leaders. God the Son has purchased the flock at the great price of his own blood. And the church belongs not to any pastor or bishop or leader. It belongs to God the Father. That's how precious the church is. And later on in chapter 3, verse 15, in 1 Timothy, he refers to, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Emmanuel, and wherever else Jordan may serve, is very, very precious to God and needs godly leadership. Secondly, that godly leadership starts in Jordan's own household. In a sense, when we look at what God wants to see in a deacon such as Jordan, it is not that remarkable, really. I mean, listen to this. Surely dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Surely these are fairly basic aspirations for all members of a Christian church, not just its leaders. And that's precisely it. It's not that we expect a higher or different standard of deacons than others, but leaders, such as deacons, need to exemplify these characteristics. Notice also, very importantly, that most of the requirements are to do with character rather than gifts or even, dare I say it, doctrinal correctness. For a number of years, some of you will know, I led the mission society called Crosslinks, and we were responsible for deploying people in Christian service in churches and in pioneering situations around the world. And yes, correct doctrine was vital in one of the things I would look at in the candidates. And we have this in verse 9, where it says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. But the problem with that is that so quickly this good, well-taught, well-equipped person, if they demonstrate an ungodly character, can pull the whole edifice down. And there are some brilliant preachers, missionaries, theologians who have made shipwreck of their ministry by not living a godly life. And as leaders, they will drag others down with them. As Jesus says of them, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. That's Matthew chapter 23, and it refers to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And hypocrisy is disastrous in God's church. So you at Emmanuel, and I as the bishop, need to help Jordan in this. And whilst about it, help me too. It's not natural, and the enemy of our souls knows best how to undo God's good work. Now, the reason Jordan has reached this point today is because of a process, as we've already heard, of assessment, both within the All Saints in Belfast, Emmanuel, here in Dublin, but also part of the wider diocese of the Anglican Convocation Europe. And that assessment or testing has been in line with these characteristics of 1 Timothy 3, which says in verse 10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Blameless doesn't mean sinless perfection, because there wouldn't be many candidates who would get through that one. But above reproach, not bringing scandal to the name of Jesus. Now, the primary arena for this testing is actually in Jordan's own household. The same word here, household, is used in both verse 12 as for God's household in verse 15, and also in verse 5 about presbyters or overseers. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So it really matters how Jordan conducts himself with Amy and Kenzie. They will be the first to see any hypocrisy, as I can promise you from my wife's own experience. So it's important that we all pay careful attention to them, not just to see how Jordan is doing, but also because of the warning signs of any problems will be evident first and foremost to the family. I make it a habit of making sure that where a candidate for ordination is married, that their spouse has my number. Now, I don't need their number, but they have mine, and that has been used on more than one occasion by people wanting to alert me to things that they have a concern about. Sometimes, fortunately, that didn't prove to be a significant thing, but on other occasions it has been, and it is much better to be forewarned than too late. Jordan, you've been tested involving Amy, and that process doesn't finish with this day of ordination or admission into the diaconate. As with holiness, it's a continuous process. As Robert Murray McChain said, my people's, your people's greatest need is your personal holiness. So Emmanuel requires godly deacons, and that starts in their household. Thirdly and finally, the result of serving well in Emmanuel, in his verse, according to verse 13, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So finally, to the fruit or the outcome of faithful service by a deacon. And the Bible is always very demanding, but never without explanation and never without incentive. Those who serve well as deacons therefore gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The name deacon is from the word servant or serve. It's a lowly title. So Jordan, you are on the way not up some greasy pole in the ecclesiastical hierarchy. You are on your way down. Presbyters like Chiron are lower, and bishops are right at the bottom. So you're on your way down. Service is the primary characteristic of a deacon, as we seek to follow the supreme deacon of all. Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, your deacon. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came not to be served, deaconed, but to serve, to deacon himself, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If Jordan serves or deacons faithfully, the reward will be greater confidence and assurance in his faith in Jesus. And he will also gain a good standing in the communities he serves, family, God's family, and the wider community here in Dublin and elsewhere. Well, long may that continue. So in conclusion, Emmanuel, as God's family, needs godly leaders. It starts behind Jordan's front door in his own household, and it is rewarded with the assurance of following the great deacon and gaining a good reputation among those being served. Why is this all so vital? Because according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, notice it's written to the same church, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Emmanuel here is God's chosen way of drawing a needy world to himself. Why? Well, again, Paul says it in 1 Timothy, "For God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what God is after, deacons who will help in that great agenda. Amen.